a healthy relationship among us as believers includes this idea of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. The biblical accountability seeks love and good deeds.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We've been talking about biblical accountability. Biblical accountability, that is this concept that we as Christians are answerable to someone. We're answerable to someone for how we live the Christian life. Ultimately, of course, we are accountable to God, aren't we? We're accountable to Christ, that we will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. But there is another sense, though, in which we are accountable. We are answerable, in one degree or another, to one another. And part of that includes then correcting one another. But we have seen that if we're going to correct one another, we must have a right attitude and a right spirit about us. Last week, we considered the necessity of wearing the right glasses, if you will, the right spectacles, the right specs for the job. Remember that? We said, well, if your problem is that your vision needs to be corrected, maybe you need something like these. And now that I have my contacts in, I really can't see at all here. But if I didn't have these contacts in, with these, I would be able to see clearly then. Unfortunately, as we get a little older, though, sometimes we need these, don't we? These reading glasses, right? So that we can see clearly that small print. Or if it's bright and sunny out, sometimes we put on specs like these right here. Or if you're working on some things or flying around, you don't want something to get in your eyes, you have some safety glasses here that you might put on. So these are different specs for different functions, different jobs. You have to have the right specs for the job. And Jesus said that if we would correct our neighbor, he said he referred to as removing a speck from someone's eye, we must first remove the plank or the log from our own eye. And then, only then, can we see clearly to remove the speck from our neighbor's eye. The right specs for removing specks, then, is not a harsh and hypocritical spirit of judgmentalism and condemnation. Rather, it is a humble and non-self-righteous, non-hypocritical spirit which first examines oneself before correcting another. So we've considered this imagery of spectacles in relationship to biblical accountability. And today, I have another image related to accountability that I'd like us to reflect upon. And that is this image right here. Now, you might think that's kind of a strange image. And I have to tell you, I'm not a cowboy. I know we have some cowboys in the congregation here, or wannabe cowboys, I guess. But I'm not a cowboy. So I don't have an actual boot and spur to demonstrate, so we're going to rely on this photograph here. So what does this have to do with biblical accountability? What are you talking about here, Dan? Well, let me ask you a question first. You see that? You see that boot with that big spur on the back there? Why do cowboys wear spurs on their boots? To urge the horse forward, right? That little spur sometimes gives just a little bit, as a little nudge. And maybe sometimes it's even not so friendly, right? But a little nudge to move it forward, to keep that horse moving forward, right? Well, interestingly enough, the scripture uses a concept like that to talk about accountability here. So we're going to talk about biblical accountability. Our second part today, calling all cowboys and cowgirls. Our passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 25. In the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1191. Where we see there that a healthy relationship among us as believers includes this idea of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. The biblical accountability seeks love and good deeds. Let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The author here is saying, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're not going to look at this passage in great detail. We want to kind of go over this to get the main flow of it. And there's one particular element then that we want to focus on in relationship to this biblical accountability. So let's take a look then at that passage and see, what is this author saying to us? Well, the first thing he says is, therefore. Now I want to know, who knows what I'm going to say next? Who knows what I'm going to say next? What am I going to say next? What is the therefore, therefore? That is correct. What is the therefore, therefore? Well, when you see therefore in Scripture, it's a sign. It's what? It's pointing backwards to something. Something that has been said, an argument, a case, a fact, a truth that we're building on, that now we're going to move because of this truth. Therefore, what? So what is the therefore, therefore? Well, all throughout the book of Hebrews, the case is being made for the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system, that he is the fulfillment of it, and he is superior, that his sacrifice is the superior and the supreme sacrifice. Now back up with me a few verses to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, where here the author is speaking how of, in Judaism in the Old Testament times, the human priest would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people day after day after day, on and on and on. The priest stood there and offered sacrifice for the sins of the people. But those sacrifices truly could not take away sin, could they? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again. Now, as this author's writing, this is present tense. That was still going on. This was still happening. It says, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, who's he talking about? Jesus, right? But when this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And I love this verse, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that wonderful? By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, one of the themes in Scripture is this tension of the now, not yet. That there are certain truths that they are true right now. But there's an element of it, though, that has not yet been totally fulfilled. Not yet. You are perfect and holy and righteous right now in Christ. Right now, you are perfect. Not yet, though, because we are being made holy, right? Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. So we serve a superior priest who has done away with our sins once and for all. And because of that, we now stand perfect and holy and righteous and just in His eyes, even as we are being made perfect. And there no longer remains any sacrifice that needs to be made because it's been made. You and I, if we've put our faith in Christ, we don't need to do anything else to be forgiven or made righteous or perfect or just. It's done. Therefore, that's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the most holy place is, remember, in the time of the tabernacle and then the temple, there was the holy place inside, there was the outer courts area, and then one would go inside the temple, that was the holy place. But then further back in the temple, there was another room called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And between the holy place and the most holy place, there was a very thick curtain that separated those two rooms. And in that most holy place, that was said to be the place where God dwells with His people. It was a place of a special manifestation of the presence of God there among His people. Now, some of you might think, well, wait a minute, I thought that God is omnipresent. That is, He is present everywhere. Is God here with us right here this morning? Sure He is. He's everywhere on the surface of the earth and under the earth and above the earth and everywhere in the universe and beyond the universe, isn't He? So yeah, He is present everywhere, but yet though, Scripture also though speaks of there being this a place of a special manifestation of the glory and the power of God. We call that what? The throne room. The throne room. And so the most holy place was an earthly representation of the heavenly throne room of God. If we were to, outside of, apart from Christ, stand before God in that throne room, we wouldn't live to tell about it, would we? So, in the days of the temple, there was only one person who could go into the most holy place, the throne room. And that was only the high priest. And only he could do it one time a year. And only after he had gone through elaborate cleansing rituals. Well now, Christ, our high priest, He has gone before us. And He has cleansed us forever. And as a result, you and I can enter the throne room, the most holy place. And we can do so at any time, not once a year. At any time. And not that we have to go in cowering in terror and fear, but what? With boldness even. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go before God with a presumptuous attitude. But what I am saying is that because of faith in our union with Christ, we can go before Him boldly because we're united with Christ. Amen? In fact, in Hebrews 4, it says what? Since we have such a great high priest, then what? Let us enter with confidence and boldness the throne room of God where we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, right? So He opened the way for us through His body, that is, through His sacrifice on the cross. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, Scripture tells us that that curtain, that thick, thick curtain that separated the most holy place from everyone and everything else, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, signifying what? The way is open now. The way is open through Christ, through faith in Christ. So since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, since we have a great priest over the house of God, we do not have an imperfect priest. You have an imperfect pastor, I guarantee you that. I think most of you already know that. But we, you and I have a perfect priest, though, don't we? The great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternally perfect great priest, great high priest, who intercedes for us now before the Father. You know, the human priests would stand before God day after day offering sacrifices. And now the text is what? Jesus offered himself once for all time, and now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not standing offering sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the work is done. He has sat down. When the work is done, you sit down. And he has sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of God, the place of honor. And this is our priest. You might say, well, wait a minute. Scripture says Jesus is still interceding. He's still working for us, right? Yes, he is. But he's not sacrificing himself for us anymore. That's done. He sat down at the right hand. The work of sacrifice is done. But now he still works for us, though, in what? He intercedes. He prays for us. He helps us. So since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us then, we have a series of commandments or urges, things that we're asked to do. Let us draw near to God. Because of Christ, we can draw near to God. If we didn't have Christ, we wouldn't want to get too close to him, would we? But because of Christ, we can draw near to God. But let's do so with a sincere heart. What a real deal, a heart of true faith, in full assurance of faith, in confidence, cleansed from a guilty conscience. That's another wonderful thing about the superior sacrifice of Christ, is that it has not only resulted in forgiveness for our sin, it even has the power to cleanse our guilty conscience. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Have you experienced that? The Old Testament, the sacrifice of animals did not have the power to cleanse and cleanse a guilty conscience. The blood of Jesus does. And we have been washed with the pure water of Christ's perfect sacrifice. So, therefore, since all of this is true, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to our hope. What is our hope? Well, our hope is the sure and certain truth that Jesus Christ has saved us fully and completely, and he's going to finish the good work that he started in us. That's our hope. You have been saved, you've been delivered, you've been rescued, and God's going to finish what he started. That's our hope. So let's hold unswervingly to that. Unswervingly. Anybody, I know I've never done this, but has anybody maybe been driving and you get a little distracted or something and you kind of you have to swerve, you know, or you see somebody swerving down the road? So someone who's swerving, what generally is what, something's wrong with them, right? They're swerving down. Yeah, they're on the phone. There we go. I should have known that would be Jackie who would say that, by the way. So, swerving, going all over the place, deviating. Let's not be like the driver swerving all over the place. Let's hold on firmly to that. Don't abandon it, and don't be deviating left and right. Hold on firmly to our hope. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Faithful what? To finish what he started in you and deliver you fully and completely. So let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to our hope. And now we've been building to this. He's been talking about things that you and I can do as individuals. Yes, as part of the body of Christ, let us draw near to God together. Let us hold unswervingly to our hope. But now we see a real focus on our relationship to one another. And he says, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. And there's that word spur. Hence our image of the cowboy boot with the spur on it. Spur one another. To spur there, that word literally means to stimulate or to provoke or to stir up. In effect, it is what? So when we're spurring, it's an external force which causes an internal reaction. An external force on us that causes an internal reaction. So when we spur one another on to love and good deeds, we are doing things, saying things, that affect other people, and the effect that it has on them is that they, what? They're encouraged to move forward to love and good deeds. Anybody here just naturally, day after day, accelerate and excel further and further in love and good deeds? Just naturally? Sometimes we need a little spurring, don't we? We need something to provoke us or to stir us up or to get us pushed and moving on, don't we? So we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We can do that through our prayers for people, certainly. We can do that through encouraging words for people. We can do that sometimes in the form of a correction, isn't it? But we're trying to stir one another on toward love and good deeds. What is the great commandment? He said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along and he ups the ante a little bit on that loving your neighbor. And he says to us as his followers, what? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Wow. We're called to love one another the way Jesus has loved us. Anybody arrived at that yet? If you raise your hand, it shows you haven't arrived, actually. Now, we're all still working on that one, aren't we? We're to stimulate or spur or provoke one another on toward that kind of love. And also good deeds. Those things that are pleasing to God, are beneficial, are good for people, for churches, families, communities, the world. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says what? For you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's masterpiece. You're like a work of fine art. You are God's masterpiece, created by Him, in Him, for Him, what? That before all time, what? To do good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God has purposes and plans for you and me. Good deeds. So we are to spur one another on to love the way He's called us to love and to do the kinds of things He's created us and intended for us to do. But sometimes we just don't naturally do that ourselves. Sometimes we need a little external force or pressure, don't we? I do. So let us then draw near to God, hold unswervingly to our hope, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. On one level, he's saying, what? Don't abandon the faith. Don't walk away from the faith. But sometimes, some of us, we may not abandon the faith. That is, we walk away from the faith and say, oh, I don't believe that anymore. But we may give up the habit of meeting together, right? Our attendance becomes less. Why is that important that we're in church? Because God needs us to be here, right? No. God says you and I need to be here. God doesn't need you and me, but God knows that we need Him and we need one another. So don't quit this habit of meeting together with other believers because we need one another. Why has God put us together in the body? Because we need one another. Find then what? Let us encourage one another. Now that word encourage, to encourage literally means to put courage into someone. When you're encouraging, you're putting courage or strength into someone. So when we encourage, we strengthen them. How? Well, we can do that by our prayers. We can do that by the words that we say to them. We can do that by deeds, prayers, words, deeds. In such a way as to, what? Give people a boost to help them go on to maturity in Christ. Anybody here ever needed a little boost? You felt like you were running out of gas and you needed someone to come alongside you and put a little strength into you, put a little courage into you, give you a little boost to keep going? That's what it means to encourage one another. Biblical accountability, there's a lot of things we can say, but again, we said that biblical accountability is that is this idea that we are to one, on one level or another, we're answerable to one another for what we're doing in our Christian life. And not that we're all to stand, as we, I hope, was made clear last week, not that we are to stand in judgment over one another, that is, that hypocritical, self-righteous, looking down on one another and saying, let me correct you where you are wrong, meanwhile ignoring the sin in our own lives, right? No, we're not to do that. But we are, though, called to correct one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. So what do we say about biblical accountability? Well, there's a number of things, but I want to give you just some principles that I've learned about it, that I think flow out of the Scriptures about accountability. The first of all, biblical accountability, it must be approached with a right spirit. That is a right spirit. That if we are going to correct one another, if we're going to encourage one another, if we're going to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, we have to have a right spirit about us, don't we? A right heart. And what is that right spirit? What is that right heart? Well, it's love, isn't it? It's love. It's gentleness, usually. I said usually because not sometimes. It's not always so gentle, is it? It's love, it's gentleness, usually. And it's certainly after having examined ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I need to be sinlessly perfect before we can correct someone else or encourage someone else. If that were the case, none of us would ever correct anyone else or encourage one another, would we? But what it does mean is what? Is that we are living honestly before God and one another. That we're dealing, like we're doing this too. We're dealing with sin in our lives. We're pursuing love and good deeds in our lives. So biblical accountability, we have to have a right spirit about ourselves. I see that biblical accountability is both general and particular. There is the general sense in what? We are accountable all one to another as believers in the body of Christ. That leaders are accountable to the congregation. And yes, the congregation is accountable to leadership. So that is a general sense of accountability. But there is a particular sense as well, though, too, isn't there? Where it's good to have one or two people in your life that you can talk to about anything at any time, that you, with whom you can be completely honest, and they can be completely honest with you. And you know that you're both striving toward that same goal of love and good deeds. Biblical accountability does not mean that every single one of us here should open up completely about everything to everyone. Remember? Doesn't mean that. But there ought to be someone in your life you can talk to like that. Someone with whom you can be honest, and yes, someone who won't let you get away with lying about it. So it's general and particular. I would say, too, I think biblical accountability should focus more on the positive than the negative. For some, you hear accountability and you think it's like a dirty word. Why? Because we're focused on the negative. Oh, that's dealing with sin. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But accountability is also what I think there should be a focus on. Love and good deeds and maturity, spiritual maturity. There's another thing I've learned about biblical accountability, that biblical accountability should be more preventative than reactive. What do I mean by that? Well, there's an old expression. What is it? Something like that. An ounce of cure. Wait a minute. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, what? It's better to prevent something from happening than dealing with it afterwards. Clean it. Isn't it better to prevent a mess than to have to clean up a mess? Amen. Well, spiritually, isn't it better to prevent spiritual messes than to have to clean them up? And I think that is a proper focus of biblical accountability. It's not just helping to clean up our messes, it's preventing them in the first place. Because we're walking in honesty before God and one another. Finally, this then, biblical accountability then too has healthy relationship at the center. What I mean by that is that again, accountability does not mean that any one of us can go up to anyone else and talk and ask anything at any time. It's got to be relationship and healthy relationship there. And some things have to be earned. You have to earn the right to be heard and trusted, right? And also remember, we're talking to, this is men with men, women with women. Men and women do not make good accountability partners. But there's a healthy relationship. And so things that are said, it springs from love and trust. There's a story I was going to tell you. I'm not going to tell it to you now. How do you like that? All right, I will tell it very, very briefly. This is a true story. There was a church, and not here, not this area. It was a ways from here. And there were a group of people in this church who grew to such a point spiritually that they felt that they had reached the place that some call entire sanctification, or had reached perfect love. Do you know what I mean by that? It means that they believed they had reached the point where they were no longer, that they were without sin. First of all, there's a problem there to begin with, right there. But here, they think they had reached the place where they were without sin. And they then thought it was their job to hold everybody else in the church accountable to them. Do I need to tell you the rest of the story, or do you get the picture right there? That's not biblical accountability, is it? No. There's got to be a right spirit. There's a general sense in which we are accountable to one another. I'm accountable to you. You are accountable to leadership. And then there's the particular. Is there someone in your life with whom you can be accountable and who's accountable to you? Focus on the positive. Love and good deeds more than the negative, the sin. Prevent problems, don't react to them. And then remember, healthy relationship is at the center. So I want to conclude by asking just a couple of questions about this as you reflect upon these things. Do you love others enough to both encourage and correct. Because that's really what it's about, isn't it? Correcting others isn't because I'm spiritually superior to you, so I'm going to correct you. That person needs to remove the log out of their own eye first, don't they? But we maintain accountability, ultimately we should, because why? Because we love. Do you love others enough to both encourage? How many of you like to encourage other people or be encouraged? How many of you like to correct other people or be corrected? I saw one hand go up. I know that one. Do you love enough to do both? We don't really love if we don't correct, do we? Do you love others enough to both encourage and correct? Finally, this, do you have a spiritual partner with whom you can be totally honest and accountable? Somebody that you don't have to hide? You know that this is someone, a spiritually mature person, or someone who's on that journey along with you and is committed and devoted to spiritual maturity, to love and to good deeds, to honoring Christ, that you can talk to, be honest with. That person has permission to ask you the tough questions. I think that's a vital part of our spiritual growth, isn't it? Holding one another accountable. Not, do you have somebody to keep, you know, interrogating you about your sin all the time? No. Do you have someone who loves you enough that you can be honest with them and they can spur you on to love and good deeds and, yes, help you when you're struggling with sin? That's accountability. If you don't have a person like that in your life, I would ask you to pray for that. I want you to know I do have someone like that in my life. I think it's good for all of us to have someone like that in our life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you love us enough to correct us, as well as to encourage us on to love and good deeds. Father, I pray that even as I have seen how your Spirit has worked mightily in the hearts and minds of the people in this congregation over the years here, Lord, how you have been working to create a right spirit in us and among us, I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you would continue to build upon that right spirit of love and gentleness and self-examination. I pray, Father, that we would be a healthy body here, this local body, this individual part of the greater body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would consistently, by the power of the Spirit, work out our salvation, that we would honor you, that we would do so by spurring one another on, provoking one another to love and good deeds. And God, I pray then that, I know there are some here who know the importance firsthand of having someone in their life with whom they can be honest totally, and someone who holds them accountable, or someone they're working with who's looking to them to hold them accountable. God, I pray that for this person here who's looking for that, that you would guide and direct him or her to that right person for them. And all this, that Jesus Christ would be honored, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.